Father, we do thank you for this morning, God. We thank you that we have, well, we know that buildings aren't necessary, but God, we thank you for this one. We thank you that we have a building to come and sit comfortably in. God, we thank you that we live in a nation, God, where those exist. We thank you for the veterans who have fought for those freedoms. God, we pray that you would bless them. God, this morning, God, that we focus on your word. God, we ask, God, now that as your word is delivered, God, that you would speak through it. Lord, no one needs to hear what I have to say. So, Father, I pray that everyone would hear from your word, God, that they would hear from your spirit speaking to them. And that, God, that it would change us, that you would mold us to look more like your son, that when we leave this place, God, that we would no longer just hold on to the gospel, but we would deliver it to people who so desperately need it. God, let your spirit fall on this place now, God, that we may all have a fresh dose as we leave. God, let revival start today. I don't claim that I know what revival is. I don't know how to start it, but God, you do. So, God, we pray today, Father, that you would revive your people, God. Wake us up, God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Again, I'm not the normal pastor here. Apparently, my name is Brother Brock, as I got prayed for 3 times as Brother Brock. I don't like being called Brother Brock. I think it's a big joke around Emmanuel, but it is my name, and so I'm thankful for those of you who love to rub it in. but it is, and I think I say this every time I have the opportunity to preach at Emmanuel, what an honor it is to preach here. And I know you probably think you know what I'm going to say, that it's such an honor to preach at Emmanuel because Dr. Stan May is the pastor here. And while that is part of it, that's not why. It is such an honor to be able to stand behind a pulpit in a nation that allows the gospel of Christ to be preached and to stand behind his word and to be able to preach it boldly and not fear for what's going to happen. So I'm thankful to you and I'm thankful to Christ for giving me this opportunity. So the elephant. The youth probably know what's going on. As I talk about all the times, there's big things in the world that happen from day to day. And I say, hey, those are kind of like pink elephants. And when a pink elephant enters the room, you can't exactly ignore the pink elephant. It's a big deal. It's loud. It's not quiet. It can't hide. It's something that's pretty obvious. It's something that's going on. And so you might as well just deal with the pink elephant, get it out there, talk about it, and just get over with it. And I want to talk about the pink elephant in the room. A lot of you in this room today are troubled. You're troubled by what happened on the past Tuesday. Some of us are happy about what happened on Tuesday. Some of us are not happy about what happened on Tuesday. A lot of us are not happy with what's going on in our government. A lot of us are not happy with what's happening in the White House, who we have as our representatives, what's in the Senate, what's in Congress. Some of us are happy. But let me say this. If we place our trust and our faith in the White House or a president of any party, we are in bad trouble. That is not what we need to do. Get over it. Let me tell you that the pink elephant is not the newly elected President Barack Obama. The pink elephant is not that Mitt Romney was not elected President of the United States. The pink elephant in the room is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pink elephant is the cross that is now empty, the tomb that is empty, and the fact that we have his word. Stop worrying about your president. Stop worrying about the White House. Don't worry about your representatives, Senate, Congress. Worry about the fact that we have the gospel and the power of God to live by. That is the pink elephant. I wasn't looking for that. And I'm guilty. And for those of you that were in my house that night, Olivia, Grace, y'all watched the election with me and you watched me act like a weirdo as I silently stared at the TV going, well, there's another one, and there's another one. And honestly, I kind of was in the middle. I don't think we really have any good candidates because I don't think that anybody can stand in Washington and proclaim the word of God and live by the word of God. But here's what I do know. I do know, and I left packets out front saying that we need to pray for our president, regardless of who the man or woman one day may be. Pray for your president because God commands you to do so, and if you don't do it, you are disobedient, and you have bigger problems than the president that's in office. Pray for your president. Pray for his family. That is our job as believers. And so today I want to look at a message, and I want to talk about this pink elephant, the gospel. Psalm 103, and we've got a lot to cover, and I'm a youth minister, so I talk fast. I've tried to fix that problem, but I can't, and I'm sorry, but I'll try to speak clearly. So Psalm 103, 1 through 19, we'll read it, and then I'll come back through, and we'll quickly hit all the points there together. So Psalm 103, 1 through 19. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so it flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and those who remember his commandment to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that we have your word today. We thank you that we are not dependent on a 32-year-old kid with a couple years' education. God, I thank you that we're not dependent on me. I thank you that we're not even dependent on Dr. May when he's here. God, we have your word and your spirit to stand on. God, we have an empty tomb and an empty cross to live by, and we thank you for that. God, we pray today that that power would descend on us. God, we pray that when we leave here today, we would be so like Jesus. We would be such in the presence of Jesus that when we leave here today, people would know. I pray that this community is shaken by the people in this room today. I pray that when we leave, we would exuberate Jesus, that your spirit would fall off of us, that we, like Jeremiah, could not hold your message inside of us, that it would explode out, and that, God, we would share the good news of the cross with the community. God, bless this time today. Receive it as an offering and thanksgiving to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That is our duty. That is our job. We are not to worry about what's going on in our lives. We are not to worry about stuff that's happening in our families, not to worry about stuff that's happening in the White House, in Washington, in Congress, in Senate. We are not to worry about where the next paycheck comes from. Our chore and our job is to bless the Lord. He deserves no less than that. How dare he's done everything for us and we not take up that one job for him? I think all of us have a job. We all understand the idea of a job. And if your job doesn't get done, nobody else is going to do it for you. And God has placed each of us here to do specific things. And in this building, he's placed each of us here to do specific things, whether it's play guitar, play the drums, play the organ, to be a student and proclaim Christ, the gospel, in your schools. God has given us all a chore, all a job, and that is to bless his name. And if we don't do that because we're so concerned about what's going on in our families, in our country, I know you're hurting. People are sick. Family members are dying. We don't have a lot of money anymore. We're not the prosperous nation that we once were. My wallet is just as empty as yours is. But despite all of that stuff, God still tells us to bless his name. And he doesn't just say, bless my name. He says, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Everything you've got. Because you see, Jesus didn't just go to the cross and take a beating and then hop down, wrath satisfied. He gave his full life. You see, Jesus went to the tomb dead, very dead. And he stayed there and he defeated death, really defeated death, beat it, destroyed it. Destruction, it's gone. Death is done to the fullest. And he gave us everything and he demands back from us to give us our all. Give your all back to him. As a matter of fact, he gives us this thing called abundant life. And that abundant life should be focused on him. The fullness of life should be focused on who he is, his goodness, and everything he's done for you. And I know that's hard. But the reason it's hard is because a lot of times we are so focused on what's going on day to day in our measly little lives, and we forget about the things that he's done with our lives. We forget where he's pulled us from. We forget what he's done with us. And in the next verse, it even says, and forget not all of his benefits. JFK said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." I'm going to reverse that today. Stop asking today what you can do for Jesus. Don't ask, what can I go and do today? What job can I do that is near good enough for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords that sits on his throne? Nothing. Remember the benefits that he has given you. Remember all of the things that he has given you. And is that hard? Sometimes it's hard. Now, we all know that there's a few things that are very core to us and very dear to us because we know where he's brought us. Like Steve today, when Steve said that God should have just let him continue to wander down the path, and Steve and I probably would have met there. But God pulled Steve off. So Steve remembers that, and all of us have a specific story, but he gives us a list here of these benefits, and he starts off with, "Who forgives all of your iniquities and heals all your diseases?" All of your iniquities. And you see, I know a lot of us in this room are church kids. I'm really kind of like a part-time church kid. My parents went to church sometimes because my grandparents did and they wanted them to be happy. But we really weren't raised in the church. We really weren't shared. I never really heard the Bible at home. But here's what I know. Regardless of how much in church you are, we as people do this with sin. We say, well, some of the sin I do is bad, and some of the sin I do is not so bad, even though we know that's ridiculous and not true. And we say, when I was 17, I used to commit these awful sins, and now that I'm 32 or 45 or 77, whatever you are, I don't commit those bad sins anymore. And some of us may even be guilty of saying, I really don't sin anymore at all anyway. Now, if you're there, repent and come back. We all still sin. We all still fall short of the glory in God. And that is what every single thing that is against the glory and perfection of God is. It is something that has fallen short, and it is disgusting to the throne. It is blasphemy to the grace of God. And we need to repent. And he says here that he's forgiven all of those, that they're all gone. They're wiped away. The slate is clean. That is good news. And he keeps going. He says, and he heals all your diseases. Now, we know that. All of us have dealt with colds and flus and pneumonia and broken bones and hurt backs and stuff like that and everything else that we deal with. And God has healed a lot of us from that. But we also know, especially in this church as of recent, that sometimes diseases are tough. And sometimes it seems like the enemy wins. And we lose people that we love. But here's what the verse means, that there is one disease called death. And that disease, through the power of the cross and the blood of the Savior, has been healed for his people. And we no longer have to fear that. That is done. It is wiped away. You have been healed. Walk as healed people. Walk as healed people. Who redeems you from your life of destruction and who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Destruction. Think of where you were if you were old enough to remember. A lot of you were saved as children, and that's great. I praise the Lord for the fact that he saved you and hopefully protected you from walking a ridiculous path. But a lot of us didn't. A lot of us walked a horrible path for a long time. We literally tried to physically destroy ourselves. We tried to, with chemicals and everything else that we did to ourselves, we drove like idiots and we did stuff that was dangerous to ourselves, and we tried to destroy ourselves. And God pulled us back from there. But more than that, he saved us from the destruction of hell. You know, I think we all kind of believe the Buddhist belief that it's just kind of like, you know, it just disappears. But no, hell is big. Hell is real. It's as real as heaven is. And we need to know that. And we need to believe that because for a lot of us in this room, we are still in danger of destruction in hell forever. You know, that's another myth that I think the church has missed. Eternity is not just for the sweet little Christian people. Eternity is for all of us. We're all going to be somewhere for all time. And all of us are born headed towards hell. Every single one of us. Some of us have just gotten the good news and we've turned and changed our story. But God has saved those of us who've accepted the Lamb from destruction, from total destruction. And he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now get this. Now, I've never seen someone crowned, but I've seen movies about it. And I understand how it works. When someone crowns someone, that means that they are in possession of something. They own it. And they bestow it upon someone else. And that's what the King of Glory, the King of Grace, has done on you and I who have accepted the good news. He's taken his loving kindness, he's taken mercy, and he said, hey, you, headed to destruction. Stop. Come near. I have grace on you. And he bestows it on your head, changing your story. Because all of us lived a horrible story at one point, and some of us still do. But he's put it on your head and changed your news, changed it to good news. And it says, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. A couple weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I don't know, I'm not good at time. I went to a band thing to go see a couple of our students. And I remember I was leaving. I had my daughter with me, and she wanted to get some ice cream because she likes ice cream. If you know me, I like ice cream too. So I probably conned her into getting some ice cream, a three-year-old. And so we were going to get ice cream for Daddy, and she was going to ride along. And so as we were riding through the parking lot, I looked and I saw in the band parking lot, I don't know what they're called, but it looked like some kind of stage that was folded up. And I saw some students sitting up there talking, and a couple of them, and this is like a band competition. I'm not a band guy. I don't understand what happens at band, but all of our youth are band kids, basically, except for like two. And so I understand that they get excited. I see the joy that they have. And so I'm driving by, and I see this stage that's folded up or whatever it is, and I see a couple of kids who are just there like, why are we here? You know, we hate this. We're giving our lives to this. But then I see on top of this young kid, this young guy, this handsome redheaded kid, and he's got sorry, he's embarrassed right now. And so, but I love embarrassing him. But he's got joy, and it's not just like teenager joy. You know, like did these kids ever sleep? Did they ever run out of energy joy? And this is probably him, but not in this case. It was like the joy of, I am just happy to be alive that God has given me another day. And so I didn't stop. I didn't honk and wave at Ed. But you know what I was so happy to see? Is that is the same Ed that I see on Wednesday nights. It's the same Ed that I'm looking at now. It's the same Ed that I see on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. He lives with the joy of Christ in his heart day to day. That is exactly how we are to live. And I know Ed is young, and I know Ed is full of energy, and I know he probably eats too much sugar and all of that stuff. But let me tell you this, too. Last week we did Young at Heart, and every time I do Young at Heart, and you can ask Olivia, when I come home, I have had the best time. And these are people who are dealing with ailments and have lost loved ones and who are sick and just deal with issues. And it's not like that when we're there. We have a party. We have a good time. The gospel is shared. We have fun telling stories. Miss Fran's jokes, if you've never heard her, stop her. Get her to tell you a joke. They are awesome. Sorry, Zazzy. And so ask the jokes. We have such a good time, and I look at them despite losing loved ones, despite being hurt or not being able to walk as quick as they used to, they still are like the youth. They're so full of the joy of the King that they're just living life out for the rest of their days. And I'm so thankful that we have a King that does that to young teenagers and young at heart alike. What a benefit, and we cannot forget that. Next, he keeps going and he says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. That's one of our favorite words these days, justice. We love the word justice unless it's about us. But righteousness, think about that. Today, I know that we're in America. And oppression is not something a lot of us deal with. Now, are there some of us here who deal with oppression in our jobs because they don't like the fact that we don't even necessarily share the gospel because we understood the rules say that we can't share the gospel, but living the gospel. And so their bosses have picked on them and oppressed them. And God says that he shows righteousness and he cares and he shows justice for those people, that we no longer have a voice. And unfortunately, that's where America's gone. Believers don't have a voice anymore. Get your voice back. We have a King who has given you a voice and given you a message to tell. Tell it. Let's go to jail together. Let's lose our jobs together. Do we not think that the God of the universe, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, is big enough to take care of his people if we're willing to share his message? Let's share his message. And let's let him take care of the details. A couple weeks ago, the Mexico mission team that's going out here, they met with me and they were all excited. And we're leaving Saturday, so please be praying for us. And so they were saying, hey man, we're really excited. What's going on? Where's the money? And I was like, yee. The money's not too good, guys. But here's what I talked to Greg and Louie and I told them this. I said, you know what? You guys probably can't write a check for everything that it costs to get on the team. And they both said, we can't write a check. And I said, I definitely can't write a check. I said, we know that God has called us to go and serve with Janet and serve the Mexican people and share the gospel. Not only does God own the cattle on 1,000 hills, I said, guys, he owns the 1,000 hills too. Let's let him take care of his business. And so we left it aside. And so last week we had a meeting, and now we were like $200 shy, when a couple weeks ago we were like over $4,000 shy. And that's just how God works, through his people, through amazing ways to take care of stuff. Preach the gospel. Don't worry about all the stuff. He is your righteousness. He will take care of us when we're pressed. Trust him. He has made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. So what? I'm not Moses, though I look like him. I have no Hebrew lineage that I know of. What does it mean to me that he talked to Moses and that he shared stuff with Israel? Here's what it means to you and me. Is that Moses was such an unlikely character, a murderer hiding on the opposite side of the desert, and that the children of Israel had no home, they had no riches, they did not have a good story, and that God still chose to tell them about himself and his ways. Isn't that just like you and me? He said, hey, here's a bunch of people who are worth a whole lot of flesh and blood, and that's it. And I'm going to reach down to them and tell them some good news, and I'm going to share it with them and tell them, hey, there is a better story, and I'm inviting you to be part of it. Don't forget that God found all of us at some point, whether at 5 or 55. On the opposite side of the desert, wandering with no story, no life, doomed for destruction. And he said, hey, you, come here. Tell other people. That is their story too. Don't hold it back. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Man, think about that for a minute. Merciful and gracious, slow and abounding. And keep going. It kind of has the same idea here for the next few verses. He says, he will not strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And the best illustration, you know, I went to seminary, and so they tell you in preaching class, which I almost failed, they tell you that if you preach and you don't have illustrations, you've done no good. And so I'll try to get an illustration, and I'm not good at these, and Olivia can probably vouch that my illustration book was nil, because I'm not good. But all I could think about was this ridiculous thing. A couple weeks ago, you guys know that we went with the kids and my parents up to the mountains to have a vacation, and we hung out at this one little area, which was pretty, but when I was there, I realized this is nothing more than a swampy area. What in the world are we doing here? Like, it looks pretty, but all this is an infestation of mosquitoes. The mosquitoes are in the water. And so I remember as a mosquito bit me, what I didn't do was look at this mosquito and be like, you poor little creature. You aren't doing any good. Why don't you just fly off and do something better with your life? Achieve something helpful. Achieve something great. I didn't do that. What did I do? I smacked it. I swatted it before it had a chance to start anything. And don't we deserve the same from God? You poor little creatures. You're not doing anything good. You're not achieving anything. You can't do anything. You're worthless. Squash. We deserve to be the mosquito, but God has said no. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to build you up and fill you with my spirit and send you off with a better story, a better chore, a better job, and the ability to do it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take you from being worthless and to make you a new creation to while now you are something new and beautiful and valuable. What an amazing king. What a benefit to remember. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. A couple things that we need to see. If we fear him, we all beg for mercy all the time. My little brother, who's now stronger than me, but when he was a little kid, I'm going to tell the story even though Olivia hates it. When he was a little kid, we used to party, and we'd have little parties in our room, and we'd have little challenges, and I'd say, hey, Jake, let's see who can tie each other up the best. He's probably listening, and I'll get beat up at Christmas when he hears this. And I said, let's see who can tie each other up the best. And so Jake was 6, and I was 13. And so Jake can tie his shoes yet. He still wore Velcro. So he'd tie me up, and I'd be like, oh, that's pretty good. Okay, great. And so then I would tie Jake up, and I'd tie him in knots, and my dad's a lineman, so he taught us to tie knots growing up, and so I'd use lineman knots, and then like a wonderful big teenage brother, I'd stuff his mouth full of a sock, and I'd kind of shove him over to his bed. And I remember that one specific time, I just forgot about Jake. I just forgot that he was there. And so hours later, I come back, and Jake's still hogtied in his room. And it's probably not good. And so I think about that. I don't even know where I was going with that. I don't even know where I was going with that. But I'm just going to leave that one alone because I don't know. Now that I'm worried about Jake beating me up. I'm sorry. But mercy, I had no mercy towards my brother, and that God looks upon... I'm going to leave it alone. I can't even do it anymore. Let's go to the next one. As far as the east is from the west. So I started to think this morning, east is from the west. And I tried, Dennis is a pilot, so I tried to get scientific and smart and think like, I wonder how many miles east really is from the west. And I can't do it, Dennis. I'm not smart enough. I couldn't come up with it. But you know what I realized? It's far enough. It's far enough to where none of us want to travel there. None of us want to go from east to west. But what I know is that he's taken our sins and he's cast them from east to west, and that's where we should live. We should live free from the fact that our sins have been cast so far away that they're no longer part of the story. And he says, he keeps going, he says, he's removed the transgressions from us. And in Psalm 51, I think I've taught it about 15 times to the youth now because I love it so much. It says in there that he will blot out our sins. And I say all the time, matter of fact, we'll do it this way. Girls, what do I say? That girls know this secret about cleaning carpet, that when we spill something on the carpet, guys automatically do what? Yeah, we just scrub it. We just take it and scrub the carpet. And what does that do, ladies? Y'all have like this born knowledge to know that. Guys, we're just idiots. And so we just scrub in the stain and we make it much, much bigger. But girls know that you take something nice and dainty and you go over to it. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to blot out the stain. And so you blot out the stain. And God has done that with our transgressions and our sin. It says that he will blot out my iniquities. And he gets them out. He takes them out deep. And he doesn't just spread them around or make them thinner or where they're kind of not seen, but kind of so. He takes them out from the bottom. He sucks them up. They're deeply removed. They're no longer there. Cast them out as far as the east is from the west. They're not your story anymore. Don't live there. The devil will constantly try to tell you, say, hey, guess what? Remember when you used to do this? Even if it was yesterday? That's not the king that we serve. Live as someone whose sins have been cast east from west. Live free. Your stains have been removed, blotted out, deeply removed. Live there, live free. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pity those who fear him. With our kids, I'm going to tell you a secret, and I know a lot. Everybody in here has been parents before. This probably didn't happen to you, but my kids infuriate me at times. I mean, infuriate me. No, I love them. I don't know that I could love them more. We sit at breakfast sometimes, and I just watch them make a mess on the table, and I'm like, that is the cutest little thing I've ever seen in my life. But then there are other times that I'm like, what in the world? It's Raisin Bran. Just eat it. You know, like, they infuriate me. But I look at them, and so we'll put them in the corner, or we'll put them in timeout in their room. But you know when they're there, all I want to do is just hold them and tell them that I love them and that I want them to be with me and I don't want them to go anywhere and that I'll be their daddy forever and that nothing they could ever do will take that away, will make me love them less, that I will be proud of them until the day that I die, that I pity them and that I just have so much love for them even in the midst of their troubles and acting bad and being disobedient and all the things that they do. God is like that to you and me, his children. He doesn't enjoy watching us walk through muck and mire and being in hard times because we get us there. He wants to wrap us up. As a matter of fact, he says he wants to be like a mother hen and wrap his wings around us and love on us. And he pities us when we walk through troubled times. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place remembers it no more. The clock is ticking. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be a prophet real quick. Jesus is closer to coming back today than he has ever been before. He's coming. He's coming. The end of time is coming. Now, I don't know when. As a matter of fact, I'm not really concerned with when. That's not my business. My business is to take the gospel to the nations because the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking out there. And for those of us who know the good news, who live according to the good news, who are now part of the story, how dare we stop telling it? Go tell the story because the clock is ticking. People are dying. It's going backwards. Time is running out. Man has but just a few short breaths. He's a vapor. We need to tell people. And for those of you who have not accepted the grace and love of a loving father, your clock is running out. One day you will stand before the king and he will say, I'm sorry, all the names are in the book. And the time for writing is done. Don't get caught there. Accept the loving mercy of a Father, and for those of us who know it, tell other people. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Do we get that? He's not just a merciful God. Everlasting to everlasting. How far is that, Jane? Yeah, exactly. Jane just gave me a look that was like, I don't have a clue. And that's what all of us should be like. We don't have a clue how merciful God is. He is so merciful that it can't be defined by time, that it can't be defined by measurement, that all we can say is it's everlasting to everlasting. That doesn't make any sense to us because He's so merciful. God is so merciful to us sinners who deserve nothing but condemnation, and He doesn't give that to us. And His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. What He's saying is that the mercy He offers in the fullness of mercy and love and pity, if you'll see that in this verse, over and over it says, on those who fear Him, on those who fear Him, on those who fear Him. You hear all the time in the world, oh, God is love. God is love. God may be love, but He's not a hippie. God does love. But God hates sin. God hates things that blaspheme His name, and that is us before the cross. And it says that He offers pity, and He offers mercy, and He offers grace and loving kindness, and He will crown you with those things only when you fear Him, when you respect Him, when you bow the knee to Him. That is when you become His child. A lie of the devil is that we are all God's children. We are not born God's children. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, your father, Satan. All of us are born children of the enemy because of the original sin. We're all born there, and God adopts us into His family and says, now you are children of God. Whose child are you? Who is your father? God is offering. He has adoption papers written up for you if you have not accepted Him yet. Walk into His loving arms and allow Him to adopt you. And to wrap up, it says, the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. Don't worry about Washington. Don't worry about our state and how we've done things wrong or how we've done things right. Don't find your faith in who is elected or who isn't elected. Your senators aren't going to save you. Congress is not going to save you. Let me say this right now because I'm in a Southern Baptist church. If we had a Republican president with Republican Congress and Republican Senate, we'd still be doomed. Jesus saves us. I don't care if we have a Democratic president, Democratic Senate, Congress. It does not matter. Our faith does not belong with those men or those women. Your faith belongs on the one who, it says, established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. You are His. Live like it. Stop defining ourselves as conservatives or liberals or Democrats or Republicans. You are God's child. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You are Christian or not. You are God's child or Satan's. What party are you in? Stop ignoring the pink elephant. The pink elephant, the gospel, is in the room. And what it's telling those of us in the room who know Him is that if you have placed your faith in things in Washington, in your bank account, in your 401k, in your retirement, in your children, in your parents, in your the fact that mommy or daddy was a deacon or any of that stuff, you are so far lost and really guilty of idolatry. Guilty. The pink elephant says, come back to your senses, repent, bow down before the King and trust and put your faith in Him and Him alone. The pink elephant in the room, the gospel tells those of you who have not accepted Him yet, your clock is ticking and the days are growing low. We are running out of time. Whether that means until Jesus comes back, until eternity, or whether that means you walk out of the parking lot and you find the blind spot driving over 78 and story is over. You don't know, but your clock is going backwards and we're running out. Stop ignoring the invitation. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation and Dennis is going to come up. And there's a couple things that I want you to look into your heart, and I want you to listen to the Lord. Is God telling you that you are guilty, or we are guilty, or I am guilty of the idolatry of placing our faith in anything outside of the cross of Jesus? If we are, we need to repent. We will not receive revival in our country, in our churches, until we say, you know what, God, we can't usher it in because we're pretty little Americans. We want you to show up. Repent if we've put our faith and trust in anything but the throne of the King. Maybe you need to come up today and follow the Lord's leading. Maybe God's telling you, saying, hey, this is the church for you. We normally have a much better preacher, so come give him a chance at least. Maybe this is the church for you, and you want to follow in obedience and join this church. Let me tell you something about our church. We're not perfect. I don't think anybody here would tell you that we are. We're a bunch of mess-ups who Jesus just happened to find and say, you know what, I find you in your messed-up story, and I want to give you a better story. Here's grace. And we proclaim grace, not self, here. So if that sounds like you and you feel like God might be moving you here, we would love to have you come and serve with us. Maybe you need to follow in baptism or anything else. And you can come to the altar and pray. You can come talk to me. There's other men and women you can talk to. But last but not least at all, if you feel the Spirit tugging your heart saying, I have a good story for you. The good news is that Christ went to the cross, but he's not still there. He's off of it. And the tomb he went to is now empty. He's defeated death for you. Life is available. Leave your old story and come to the new. If you feel God tugging your heart today and speaking to you, let me tell you a promise. I'm not a good enough preacher to do that. I don't know any parlor tricks. If you hear that, that is the Spirit speaking to you. Follow it. Follow the Lord in obedience and do what he says.